The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. Catch me a little bit later today as well on Studio A at 4 o'clock. But we have quite a task assigned today. We're looking at Matthew chapter 22, verse 22 verses. Boy, there is so much packed in here. Now, if you heard Chuck's promo for this segment, he said you need something special to get into the wedding banquet. Well, this is where things get a little confusing because, you know, you go out, you gather all these people, they don't know what's going on, they're strangers, they're at the crossroads. Where are they going to get wedding garments? And some might point to this and say, see, now this God is sort of arbitrary and capricious, and, well, he's just downright mean. Look, he invites people, and then he throws them out into outer darkness. What could all this mean? Joining us to go through these sections of Matthew 22 is our good friend, Pastor Nathan Metter. Pastor, I have to tell you, it's Penance Day. You know, you get to work with me instead of Chuck.
Oh, well, hey, I'm excited to be wherever I'm at on KFUO.
Well, we are where you are, so that's leaves opportunity wide open for you.
That's exactly right. It gives me the opportunity to be where you are then.
True. Hey, how are all the good folks up at St. John's there in Plymouth, Wisconsin?
Actually, we're doing quite well. We just came out of our Monday morning ministry leadership meeting, and we were doing a little bit of debriefing after our fall consecrated stewards event. Yesterday we had a big stewardship weekend and had a house full of people again, and it's an exciting time to see what God is doing here at St. John and hear the word and then see the people respond as well.
So do you have to wear special clothes to get into one of these meetings?
No, we just have to show up. You know, it was my turn to do the devotions. That meant somebody else was responsible for coffee and donuts, so that's always a good thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as we look at Matthew chapter 22, the first 22 verses of that chapter. I'll be using the ESV version. Feel free to follow along in whatever version you have, and your questions and comments are always welcome on the Bible study. Pastor, would you please open us in prayer? And a good friend of the station, one of the guys here at KFUO, Dave, having a little surgery today. Would you keep him in your prayers as well?
Absolutely. We will add Dave to the list as well. All right. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, on this day where your mercies are new and yet completely undeserved, we come before you begging your mercy yet again, that by your Holy Spirit you would wash over us with these words, that we might be filled to the brim yet again by the word which gives life. Father, we pray that you would help us to see this wedding feast as what you would have it see, and that we would draw the conclusions, that we would be led to see this as you would have us receive it, so that we might be encouraged by the invitation that we have. Lord, we also are invited to offer prayers and petitions for those we know that are in need. We do that now for Dave as he's having some medical procedures done. Lord, we pray that you would speed his recovery, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and nurses who attend to him, and that through your healing hand he might be restored quickly to all those things that you have for him to do in your kingdom. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Dave and this hour for the sake of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So we begin at verse 1 of chapter 22. And again, see, that's amazing to me, just the first two words, and again. Why does Jesus have to keep repeating himself?
Repetition is the mother of learning. You know, I know you have two wonderfully beautiful and talented daughters, but I bet more than once in their time on this terrestrial ball, you've had to mention the things a couple of times to get them to understand either A, the concept, or B, how serious you are about the concept. Very rarely are you able to show somebody something one time. You know, think of some of the greatest athletes. You know, some of the greatest athletes have coaches. You know, it's amazing to me, you know, they get a guy who's, you know, like a Phil Mickelson or somebody who is, as a golfer, who is remarkably talented, yet he still has to have somebody coach him, you know, saying, you need to remember how important it is to stay balanced in your shot, how important it is to clear your hips, and all of the techniques, and that there needs to be repetition. Very rarely, again, do you teach something one time and have it sink in. Our heads are way too hard.
Amen to that. And thank goodness I keep beating mine against a wall.
Yes, it softens it up.
Yeah, it does. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and his servants, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main road and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
This is one of the times, too, when I have to really catch myself as I'm standing on Sunday morning and I read a text like this, and then I have to follow it liturgically with, "This is the gospel of the Lord." You want to sit there and ask almost insert a verbal question mark. This is the gospel?
Well, that's exactly the way I felt when I concluded the reading. This doesn't sound like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, my buddy, my co-pilot. This is pretty serious stuff here.
Oh, yeah. But again, we need to understand where we're at in this, because, you know, who he's talking to. You know, if you go just back to the previous chapter, the tail end of 21, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be as a prophet. And then Jesus now is, this is not like the negative campaign ads that we're seeing right now, hammer, 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 hammer on your opponents, because Jesus isn't there to be elected by anybody. Jesus is there to be Messiah. But he's in this mode where he is continually showing the error of the Pharisees, the error of Israel, the Israel of the bloodline, who have now in the flesh for a great period of time had the Son of God walking in their midst, and yet they still refuse to listen. They still refuse to receive him. He is not playing nice, because the time's about to run out. You know, we're getting very close. I mean, this is Matthew 22. You know, now they don't have the indexing at that time, but it's very clear as you follow through, this is getting late in the game. And the conflict between the Pharisees and the scribes and Jesus is starting to ratchet up. This is the fourth quarter, and the clock's about to run out. And Jesus is taking a very aggressive approach, because this is going to ultimately culminate in the final gun sounding at Calvary.
If I may ask what seems like a little bit of a practical question for me.
Sure.
All right. We've seen the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We've seen the cleansing of the temple. And you know, Jesus does not have a great reputation among the Pharisees. And now we find him back in the temple teaching again. Why did they let this troublemaker back in the building?
Because of the people. The rank and file like the guy. You know, the rank and file like the guy. You know, I hate to, you know, this may be a dangerous comparison right now, but, and if it is, I we'll call it a little planned repentance. You know that we do have a ruling, we do have a leading elite in our country today. We have a leading elite in our country, and, you know, they have definite ideas on what needs to be done. Whatever, you know, and these are people like this from both sides of the political aisle and spectrum. And Jesus is the consummate outsider. He is the consummate outsider. He is, you know, Jesus has a populist feel to him. You know, it's not really, you know, he's not political in that sense, but he has a populist feel. The people, first in Galilee, and then, you know, and then in the area of Judea, he just has the people think he's the cat's meow. He's the guy who gets it. You know, there's this groundswell, you know, of the rank and file people who say, this guy gets it. He knows, you know, and what we're going to find is eventually he's going to make this sharp turn at the end, and everybody's going to leave him, okay? But the bottom line is this. He is so anti-establishment because he's challenging that ruling elite, but he has the support of the people. That's why they can't do anything about it.
Now, have you ever had to deal with an issue, let's say, maybe not necessarily as pastor, maybe while you were still just a member of a congregation, where you stood for something that you knew was right, you were convicted in your conscience that what you were standing for was right, but sadly, everybody else in the meeting wants to go home and watch football? It's like, oh my goodness, he's talking again. Does he always have to do this? Am I maybe exaggerating that a little bit, but is that the kind of atmosphere that the Pharisees would have been in with Jesus? You know, is this guy talking again?
Well, no, I think it's even beyond that. You know, it's, you know, they're to the point right now, you know, is this guy talking again? That would have been, you know, a couple of months prior to this. Now it's every time Jesus opens his mouth, you know, their teeth are on edge. You know, they're punching each other in the arm, saying, "Why don't we just kill this guy and be done with it?" You know, there, it is beyond that. That, you know, it is beyond an inconvenience. This is now to the point where it's leading them to become murderous. And but yeah, I've had those experiences, not as an individual per se. Well, I take that back. I guess I had some experiences like that when I was. Well, it wasn't in a parish. It was in campus ministry when I was a student at Concordia Mequon. You know, where we had some new people coming in wanting to take the campus worship life in a different direction, and we were, as upperclassmen, we're not necessarily comfortable with that, and we had to stand and say, no, this is what Lutheran worship is. And we had those, and you could just tell when we walked in, the administration just rolled their eyes, because we were going to turn the campus pastor and the administrators on the campus just said, oh boy, here they come again. And unfortunately, we have that. But again, what Jesus is facing is beyond that. It is beyond that aspect of it. They're really vitriolic to the point where they just soon kill him.
Well, with this parable, it's very pointed. It's making some really kind of extreme statements. So maybe as a Pharisee would hear this, they'd be pretty extreme statements. Now, what does that say about Jesus when people like to come along and say, well, you know, Jesus is a uniter. He's not a divider. He, you know, Jesus seems to bring out the religious elite. Why is that?
It's a carrot. We caricature Jesus. We really do. And, you know, when you talk about caricature, you know, you go to the fair and they draw those pictures with little bitty bodies and great big heads.
Yes.
You know, that's really, in all honesty, that most American Christians don't have a picture of Jesus in their mind. They have a caricature of Jesus in their mind. You know, and caricatures are designed to be, they're designed to be fun, they're designed to communicate a message, but they're not the real thing. Okay? So when people reduce Jesus to simply being my buddy, my co-pilot, my friend, is he those things? Yes. See, that's the element of a caricature. You know it's you. You know, if you've ever been caricatured like that, you know it's you because the face looks like you. But it exaggerates and to the point where you cannot call a caricature a portrait. A portrait of Jesus will have the he will have the element of the Good Shepherd Jesus, but he also has the name-taking, backside-kicking warrior Jesus, which is what we have right now here too. And if you leave those out of the picture in favor of just the caricature, you really run the risk of losing the real Jesus.
So now, when Jesus is talking in terms of the kingdom being taken away from the religious elites of the day, the Pharisees, now how would they have heard that? Would they have understood this parable? Because these parables are confusing. You know, even the disciples go, Jesus, what are you talking about, brother?
Right, right. Well, you see, when Jesus talks about kingdom, he's talking about the reign of heaven. He's talking about end time things. He's talking about Isaiah 25, the feast of rich food. You know, they're talking clearly eschatological end times things. The Pharisees at this point have already reached they've come to the point where their understanding of kingdom of Israel and reign of heaven has become so intertwined with the political that they cannot conceive of a kingdom, a reign of heaven, without a temporal political leadership.
Are you talking about the first century or today?
Well, first century, really. Yeah, and what happens is, you know, and this is what then finally leads Caiaphas, you know, in the intervening time, getting court, you know, don't you know that it's better for one man to die than the whole nation perish? And, you know, that was Jesus, that was God with his Holy Spirit at work leading the high priest to prophesy. But, you know, they were thinking, you know, if we don't do something, we're going to lose our country. And Jesus is saying, you know, if I don't die, you're going to lose your eternity. And so they're really talking about two different things. The Pharisees would hear of a earthly, temporal kingdom. And Jesus is teaching so much more.
Now, good thing you mentioned at the start of the program, you know, sort of thick heads, hard heads, because sometimes this is hard, you know, for me to get through my head. Now, you've got a wedding banquet, you've got a king.
Right.
Kings, you know, when it comes to inviting people in, why do you have to invite anyone? Remember when Diana got married to Prince Big Ears, whatever his name was? You know, everybody was fighting to get in. Everybody wanted not just an invitation, but even those without invitations were trying to get in. Now, what sense does it make that a king would invite people, you know, just send them out, invite them in? Why don't you have a specific guest list here?
Well, you see, he does. He does have a guest list. He does have a guest list, and they refuse. You know, if you look in there, it talks about, you know, he gave the wedding feast for his son and his servant, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. See, there was a guest list, and the guests who were originally invited said, I don't think I want to come today. And really what we begin to see in this is the pattern of the entire history of Israel, where you have a faithful God who continues to work on behalf of a faithless people. You know, who go whoring after the false gods of either Egypt or the Amorites or the Ammonites or the Amalekites or the Philistines or whoever. And yet this God remains faithful. But eventually, and what Jesus is saying, again, because this is getting to be the 11th hour, what he's beginning to say is, guys, time is going to run out. Eventually, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, and I'm going to give it to other people. And this is a forerunner to what Jesus begins to talk about with all nations in Matthew's gospel, when we end up with the Great Commission of Matthew 28, where the kingdom the presence in the kingdom is rejected by those who should have received it, the scribes, the Pharisees, the people of Israel. And it's replaced by those who have the faith of Abraham, those who are true heirs of Israel.
But again, but as a king, why not just command them? Why give them the opportunity to decline the invitation? Why not just say, I have foreordained you shall attend the banquet?
You know, a loyal subject would want to be there. You see, that is the unique nature. They obviously, well, you see, they don't fear him. They don't fear this king.
Ah, you know, I didn't catch that part. There you go.
You know, here's the thing. If you weren't afraid of this king, if you were afraid of this king, do you think you'd skip it? I don't think so.
Well, now we're back to little Jesus, meek and mild. Who's going to fear
yes.
that?
Yeah, they. You know, this is, you know, this is the doting old king. You know, the old, you know, the old boy's gone off his rocker a little bit, maybe. You know, we don't have to listen to this guy. We're going to do what we want. Had they truly feared him, they would want to be there. Because the last thing you want to do is make the, but, and yet what you find out is, he eventually does get mad. You know, he is capable of this kind of anger. It's not his first choice. You know, he goes to, he invites them, then he pleads with them, and when those who reject and kill the messengers, he goes out and he puts the squash on them. You know, the king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Excuse me.
Is something wrong with the Wisconsin air this morning?
I don't know. I have a tickle in my throat right now.
So. I have to ask.
Yep. So, but yeah, you know, here's what we have. You know, they don't take seriously the ability of this king to disinherit them. And that's a fear issue.
Mm. Well, maybe with about 2 minutes before we have to go to the break, Pastor, is there a distinction to be made between couldn't attend and wouldn't attend?
Absolutely. Absolutely. These are people who would not attend. These are people who reject.
So these excuses
don't
mean anything.
What's that? Yeah. I don't want to go to your wedding banquet. You know, we don't have... Now, we do have other parables in the scriptures. It's not in this one. It's not in this one. But we do have other parables in the scriptures where it says, well, I can't come because, you know, I just got married, or I can't come, I just bought a new field, I want to go look at it. Other concerns of the world. This is just not... But in Matthew's gospel, all we have is an example of a refusal of the gracious invitation of the king.
On Studio A, we've done a couple of programs, Nathan, where we've talked about this thing called moralistic therapeutic deism, sort of the generic default setting for religion in the United States.
Sure.
As some researchers have found. You know, part of that is sort of a folk wisdom that God will understand. You know, I'll get to heaven, and he'll know I tried my best, and I'll have my excuses ready to go. Does this parable put the lie to that?
Yes, it does. It does. Your excuses are not accepted by the king. You know, there was a gracious invitation from the king. You turned it down. You're out. You will be replaced. You will be replaced. You know, notice, he doesn't cancel the banquet. He doesn't cancel the banquet. The oxen and the calves have been slaughtered. The meal is prepared. You know, there's no Ziploc bag. There's no Maytag freezer to put this in. If this feast is not eaten, this feast goes to waste. And the king is insistent that it not go to waste. There will be a wedding banquet. But the question is, who's going to attend it? Is it going to be the original guests? Or is it going to be the even more undeserving guests who finally respond to the invitation? But there will be a feast.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. He's taken a well-deserved break from the microphone for a little bit of time. He'll be back Monday. But your calls and questions are welcome always on the Bible Study. Now would be a good time to call in as we talk about where do you find wedding clothes when we come back, and maybe a little bit of rendering unto Caesar. Who knows what may happen? Stick around. I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
The essence of Monday afternoon on KFUO Radio includes some great Christian music for you to carry with you wherever you're going. We also have some conversations with Rodney Rathman in the curriculum department at CPH. We also will hear from Karen Tripp about how God is bigger than high school. And we'll also be speaking with Melissa DeGroat from Pinnacle Lutheran Church in Rochester, New York. From 1 to 4 Monday, the essence of KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Once Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. After he was finished teaching, as was often the custom, he paused to pray. St. Luke tells us what happened next. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Now, while this isn't the version of the Lord's Prayer that is most familiar to us, what these verses tell us is that Jesus taught his disciples this prayer in response to the question, "Lord, teach us to pray." Apparently, Jesus wasn't the only one who taught his followers to pray in this way. I consider one of the gems of the Reformation to be a booklet written by Martin Luther in 1535 to his friend Peter the Barber, titled A Simple Way to Pray. I can imagine Master Peter Beskendorf cutting away at Luther's tresses, asking him the age-old question, "Dr. Luther, how do you pray?" And of course, Luther was more than capable of answering any question that was addressed to him. This booklet answers the question in 18 pages. It actually prays our way through what we know as the catechism, or the basic outline of Christian teaching. Following Luther's outline, this is what I plan on doing with you for the next 2 weeks as we get ourselves ready to celebrate the Feast of the Reformation. Let's pray about it. Lord, how good it is for us to know you as the God who wants to hear what we think and how we feel at all times. Teach us in this school of prayer for the next few days how we pray without ceasing. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who bids us to come to our Heavenly Father. Amen.
The Bible tells us that we do not know how to pray as we should. The point is underscored by the fact that there are times it is a sin, even when we thank God for what He has given us. That's the subject of the next broadcast. It will be a program getting ready for the Reformation celebration with proper use of the law in preparation for the gospel.
Weekdays at 6 on KFUO Radio.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rathert this week. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, and we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 22. Boy, this is some heavy lifting today. Diane has really put quite a load on your shoulders, because not only are we talking
Diane loves me. She always gives me the good ones.
You know, we're talking about feasts, and we're also talking about, well, rendering unto Caesar, and golly, you could do a whole program just on any one of those two things.
You know it.
Hey, so as we take a look, can I distract you for a moment? Not that I don't do that anyway, but...
Go right ahead.
Can I tell you about something really, really cool relating to KFUO? Listeners, you should know about this, and so should the listeners. If you've got an iPhone, a 3G, or the new iPhone 4, if you're really one of the cool kids, Paul Clayton has been working with a fellow out in California. There is now a KFUO app that you can get from the Apple iTunes store. Did you know that?
I did not know that, but then again, I'm a BlackBerry user. I refuse to join the Apple cult.
Well, we're working on it. We're working on that. That's coming. But if you have one of those smartphones, you can download this app from the Apple store, and it's got live streaming, it's got schedules, it's even got a little alarm clock. So that if you're a fan of Chuck Rathert and the Bible study, you can set that little alarm for 10 o'clock, and it'll take you right to the Bible study, or maybe Studio A, or Diane's program, or Do You Have a Minute, or any one of those programs that you really like. But this is really a cool thing. Just go to the Apple iTunes store, go to the app section, and just put in KFUO, and it'll come right up, download it, and put it to good use, because this is really a cool thing. Because a lot of folks complain, Pastor, that, well, you know, maybe up in Wisconsin, the way you guys build churches, because it's so cold, the walls are necessarily really, really thick and whatever, but some places like that in St. Louis, you can't get AM broadcast. But if you're out of town, a lot of places limit whether or not you can stream things because of security software or bandwidth consumption. This way, you put your smartphone on your desk, put your earphones on, go back to work, no problems.
I like the sound of that. Now you got to get me one for my BlackBerry.
We're working on it.
Good.
My goodness, you're demanding like a Pharisee.
Well, no. We just have there is a little inter-office discussion. My associate pastor has everything that all the latest and greatest Apple gadgets, and we have a discussion of whether Apple is a cult. where the lemmings all go running off to the Apple store to buy their new iPhone, whatever, iPhone 7 or 4 or whatever number it is, or, you know, and I call it a cult, and he calls it a community.
Now, since Chuck teased we're going to be talking about how you get wedding clothes and what's going on here.
Yeah.
You know, this last bit of the text that you said, man, this is really odd. You almost have to answer it by saying, this is the word of the Lord?
Yeah.
This guy without the wedding clothes. Now, he sends the servants out to the crossroads. So these are people who are not familiar with what's going on. These are just strangers, maybe even ambling by. Sojourners from another land. Who knows? Mm-hmm. And they're invited to this banquet. And this poor guy shows up, and he's not wearing the right duds. And here comes the king, and he goes, what are you doing here? Toss him out. Well, what did he ever do to get tossed out?
Ah, I see, but here's the deal. Oftentimes what would happen, see, this is not necessarily what we would, you know, as we read this, we think of wedding banquet, you think of what happens at the Legion Hall on a Saturday night after a wedding, or, you know, or wherever the swanky reception center is, you know, where you have the dance and the dinner and the cake and the, you throw the garter and you toss the bouquet and all that kind of thing. When we think of wedding banquet, that's what we think of. We think of reception, something they eat masticholi at. You know, or around here they have, you know, in Staunton it was always tortellini. You know, up here it's some sort of cheese. but you know, there are certain dishes, actually, beef tips over mashed potatoes. That's their big thing. It's not an official wedding unless you have that. Okay, but this is a different thing. You know, we just come as we are. You know, a lot of times, especially if you're not invited to the wedding, you just go to the reception, you may not even, you know, the guys may not even put on a shirt and tie anymore. Show up in your jeans and your shorts and your tennis shoes and just go dance a little bit and go, you know, hit the cash bar and go home. Actually, you drink the free beer and go home. This is a much different thing. When you are invited to a wedding banquet in that time, you often would also be given the proper clothes to wear. So, I'm sorry. You know, you have a situation where they would provide the clothes. Probably the akin is those fancy restaurants you might have. And I don't know if they still, you know, I don't know if the place, some of the places downtown still have that, where you would go and the gentlemen were required to wear a coat and tie. And if you showed up without a coat and tie, they just happened to have a few coats and a few ties so that you could meet dress code. Okay, and so what's happening here is this traveler, again, this is willful rejection of the gift of the king, even by those who are Johnny come latelys. Okay, so it is possible, you know, and what we see here, it is possible for those who are the other guests, those when the king finally says, "Come on, we're going to fill this place up. We got these oxen and fatted calves to eat up." You know, but you're still not, you don't get to come just as you are. This is not just a free chow meal. This is not, you know, this is not just the free trip, the samples at the grocery store. This is still a banquet befitting of the king and his son. So you need to be dressed. And so what he does is he provides the garment. And the individual who chooses not to provide, you know, he willfully decides, I'm not going to wear the garment. I'm going to wear my holy jeans and my dirty tennis shoes and my AC/DC t-shirt. And I'm going to show up at your party anyway. And what happens is, he's there for a while, then all of a sudden the king says, no. You've rejected my gift again, you're out. Again, it's the rejecting the gifts of the proper garment. And again, you can already start to see how this applies to us when you start reading the scriptures, when it talks to those who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. So you have, you know, Jesus, who is the son of the king, if you really want to go allegorical reading, you know, you've got the king and his son. There are messengers sent out, the prophets. They are rejected. Some of them are even killed. And then you have, you know, the ones who should have received the invitation, they refuse it. There are new people brought in, the Gentiles, the Christians. But even then, among them, there still is a dress code, if you will. We're wearing the garments that God provides us, the garment of faith. If we fail to wear that, we're on the outside.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment about the text as we go through it. Before we move on to Caesar, one last question here, because there's a word in the closing line of the first half of the text that we've talked about that to a lot of Lutheran folks and a lot of Protestant folks, you know, sort of mainline Protestants, is like fingernails on a chalkboard. Mm-hmm. And that's the word choose. Now, yeah. When it says, for many are invited but few are chosen, now sometimes that may get twisted around. Can I choose salvation? Do I have to accept Jesus into my heart? And otherwise somehow I invalidate this invitation that's been given to me?
No. What Jesus is saying here, and of course we know Jesus is saying it because the letters are red. What Jesus is saying here is the invitation is broad. But there are those, you know, but you know, it is brought, but there, finally, in the end of days, at the end of time, there will be more on the outside looking in, and it's not because God didn't try. It's not because God did not send the invitation. But there will finally reach a point where people will just refuse to meet, who refuse to receive the grace. The gift is already given. The invitation is already sent. It's just a matter of be who you've been invited to be. And yet there are many, whether it is the scribes and the Pharisees or this guy here who refuses to wear the proper wedding garment, you know, he'll end up on the outside looking in. And it's not nice. You know, this is not a desirable place to be when you talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Now, we get to the part of the text here where a certain verse is contained that I would rate probably in the top five most abused lines of Scripture, and we'll see if you can pick that out as we get to it, starting at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words, and they sent out their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Put me to the test, you hypocrites. Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Now, can you pick the one verse that I would think is probably one of the top five most abused?
Well, I'm assuming what you're going to say, what you're looking at is that oft-quoted line, render under Caesar that which the things that are Caesar's and to God that are God's.
You are correct, sir.
in the sense that this is, they read this in such a way that they are, you know, again, this so-called separation of church and state, which, again, I've read the Constitution many times. I don't find it there, but that's another story. It's another program. It would be very easy to mistakenly read this as setting up the civil realm as an equal and opposite partner of the spiritual realm. And for those who read it that way, you're wrong. Stop. Repent. That's not what it means. Jesus is using an absurdity here, an irony, if you will. You know, Caesar thinks the world belongs to him. Okay? He thinks the world belongs to him. That's why he prints coins with his picture on it. God really does own everything. It's all his. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. You know, the narrow aspect of life, of civil obedience. Because why? God put him there, fourth commandment stuff. Render unto God that which is God's. What belongs to God? Everything. The next breath you take belongs to God. It's his breath, you're just breathing it. You know, your life. We think that it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. No, it's not. If the Lord of the universe doesn't want you to have that life, guess what? You don't. You know, this whole thing, it's the fallacy of ownership. We don't own, highly technical theological term, bupkis. We own nothing. We own nothing. God simply entrusts things to us for our management, our stewardship. We are driving somebody else's car. You know, if you've ever done that, if you borrow somebody else's ride, you know it's not yours. You're borrowing a ride because something, either you don't have one or something's wrong with yours and you don't want to be responsible for fixing that one too. So you take better care of it because it doesn't belong to you. And that's what we are with everything in our life. You know, while this is a misquoted in the sense of trying to make the civil realm equal to the spiritual realm, when you look at it properly, it becomes a stewardship text. Yeah, go ahead. Give to Caesar that would belong to Caesar, his coins. Pay the taxes. Pay the taxes. Why? Because God has ordained government. God has ordained government. You know, Romans 13 makes it very clear that the king is there. He doesn't wield the sword for nothing. He is an instrument of God's justice. So he is there on purpose. God put him there. You know, and we may throughout history, you know, whether it's recent history or more distant history, we may ask the question, what were you thinking, you know, when it comes to a leader? But ultimately, God put him there. And he has a purpose. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, so these are all realities that we deal with. And these are all realities that we deal with. However, you know, that is just a narrow portion of it. God owns everything. So, yes, the Christian needs to pay their taxes. Why? Because the government has been established by God. Therefore, the taxes, in a sense, have been established by God. Now, that puts us in a very unique situation. You know, we're just, 15 days from a midterm election? You know, how does this apply to us? What if I think my taxes are too high? Well, then you vote for a guy who thinks that your taxes should be cut. What if I think that my taxes are too low? What if I think that, you know, we need to pony up so we can do some of these things? Then you vote for somebody who believes like you. But the government has been established by God. In our particular setting, that government is us. And, you know how well you listen to God occasionally. Imagine how the government collectively listens to God.
I'm having a hard time paying attention to you right now.
I'm sorry.
No, I, of course not. I'm hanging on every word, seriously. But you're quite right. We seem to enjoy that place called negligence.
Yes.
It's a very happy place to visit. We neglect a lot of things.
Well, ignorance is bliss, and I'm a very happy man.
Well, speaking of that, being happy, some people are very happy to say that we are supposed to test God. You know, there's a guy who has a church here that runs commercials on local St. Louis television, And he's a little, you know, sort of, he's got the tribal T-shirt and the cool little soul patch kind of thing. And I won't mention him by name, folks. If they've seen the commercials, I know who I'm talking about. And at one point he says, test the Lord. Test to say, you know, ask God if he's really there. Test him to see if he's around. And now here Jesus says, why put me to the test? And then he calls the Pharisees hypocrites. Now, are we or are we not supposed to test God? And if we are, is there a right and a wrong way?
Well, we can test God insofar as we trust God's provision for us. You know, when we don't, you know, when we put God to the test, that he promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, the one who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Okay? These are things we can put God to the test on. You know, because he's going to pass them. Right? He will pass those tests. What they're trying to do, though, this is a different kind of thing. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to discredit him. You know, and again, what they're really saying by, you know, they're, and look at how they set the test up. They're brown nosing. I mean, this is like Eddie Haskell, you know, at the beginning of this text. You know, you can almost imagine Eddie Haskell saying those words, you know, teacher, we know you're true, and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. They're sucking up to the teacher there. You know, they just didn't bring the polished apple. They're trying to get favor so then they can turn around and stab him in the back. And Jesus sees right through it. That's what he's saying. You know, that's what he's saying at that point. It's like, why are you guys, if you don't think I've just told all these parables, blasting you guys. You know, you think you can't fight me, so you're going to try and deceive me? Not a chance. That's what that's where he reels them in. There are times, though, you know, when we are testing God's existence, you know, that's when we cross over from the realm of faith to the realm of unbelief. You know, if you really exist, Jesus, you're going to send me an email today with the 6 winning lottery numbers for Wednesday's big megabucks drawing. That's foolish. You know, that whether or not you win gazillions of dollars has nothing to do with the existence of God. Okay? We can test, you know, our faith is tested. We test God in his provision for us. But we don't get the right to test him as if he really exists or if he is who he says he is. Because that is the difference between magisterial, where I judge whether God is who he says he is, or ministerial, God is who he says he is, therefore I live under him.
You know, there's an important question that comes from this, because some people, even some atheists, but you know, back before we had the really hip and cool atheists like Christopher Hitchens and Dawkins and those guys, you had this bunch called the Jesus Seminar. Mm-hmm. And one of the things they were fond of talking about when it came to this text was that Jesus was crucified because, well, he was a resister of Roman taxes. I'm not kidding. I actually watched that on a Discovery Channel program where they made that point.
You need to find better use of your time, like watching the color test bars at 3 in the morning or something.
No, it's research. Opposition research is what they call it.
Opposition research, yes, I'll give you that. Oh, yeah. You know, but, of course, here's the deal. If he were really crucified because he was a Roman resister of taxes, why did Pilate look so much to get rid of him? Pilate tried to get rid of him. But Pilate wouldn't let him go. You know, the only that is just foolishness. I'm sorry, it's just foolishness to think that way. You know, he doesn't say don't pay taxes. That's a denial of the text. He says, hey, pay taxes. We have an obligation to pay our taxes. You know, again, in our system of government, we have input as to what the taxes can be. But in the day of the first century, that was not an option. You know, you fought taxes, you lost your head, or you got crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, you lost your head. If you weren't a Roman citizen, they crucified you. It's, you know, it was more cut and dried back in the good old days. You know, but the reality is, you know, Jesus never once tells us to deny the authority of the government. You know, live under them. Why? Because they're, you know, again, Romans 13 talks about the fact that they use the term minister. You know, the government is the minister of God. You know, not in the sense of the purveying the gospel, but a minister, servant, meting out his justice. So yeah, we have a role in that. You can't say I'm a Christian, therefore I'm not a citizen of the country anymore. That doesn't wash. I'm not, you know, I'm redeemed by God, therefore I'm not subject to temporal authority. No, you are. Why? Because the temporal authority has been placed there by God to provide for you and protect you.
So on the other side of the coin, so to speak, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews.
Right.
But my kingdom is not from the world. And that's from John 18.
Right.
So the things of this world don't have any consequence? Is that really what we're being told here? Just give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Don't worry about the here and now. Pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. That's what we're after.
Mm-hmm. No, that's not always pushing it either. Again, when we see the government as an instrument of God, you know, this is not some adia, this is not some things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. There is always some sort of governance, whether it's parents and children, or the governance within the church, or the governance within the community, or the governance within the state or the nation. There needs to be some sort of authority structure because of the fall into sin. God puts us into this arrangement after the fall. And that's a huge thing to understand. You know, the governance in the garden was pure theocracy. It was an absolute theocracy. God was in charge. He was the government. But after that happened, what happens is the fall into sin. In order to check evil, he puts authority structures into place. You know, that's when the kids come along. You know, the kids come along, and you have that authority figure, that authority, and again, the authority is not under your thumb sort of authority, but it's an authority that serves the purposes of God, provision and protection for the next generation.
Now, we've got go ahead, finish your thought.
And then all authority in the world is derived from that parental authority.
I'm going to give you 1 minute, be terribly unfair with you here, but it's a very important question, as you said, 2 weeks
out. I'm used
out
to it, Roland.
From a major election here, okay?
Yes.
Can you be both a good citizen and a good Christian at the same time?
Yes. Yes. And I will say this, I've said it before in my congregations, I will say it again. The good citizen and the good Christian is informed and participatory. Now, you know, there is no clear cut. You know, people of good conscience can come to different conclusions. Okay, in the American political system. But I do not believe a faithful American Christian can sit out the electoral process. I don't think it's faithful. In fact, ignorance and indifference in the case of the American political system for a Christian is sinful.
Pastor Nathan Metter, it's always delightful to have a conversation, especially about the Word of God. You're so good at teaching from it. Give the good folks at St. John's Lutheran a big thank you for us that you can spend some time with us.
Glad to do it.
Paul Clayton will be in. He's up next. Don't want to miss him. It's Ask the Pastor. You'll enjoy it. Stick around.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.